It's great to see everyone this morning. We are in week 5 of our study of James. This week we're going to be covering the topic of faith and deeds in James chapter 2 verses 14 through 26. And I'm very thankful for this opportunity to teach this morning. I'm also thankful for the opportunity to spend time in God's Word and learn a lot. I feel like every time I teach, I learn so much. I'm also thankful for all the resources that are out there that, you know, that are open for everybody to deep dive into the Bible. So this morning, we're going to do a quick background check, as to what we've learned so far. Then I'm going to have Jan come up front to recite the verses, and then we'll deep dive into our study this morning. If you're going to be using the Pew Bible, does anybody have a page number out? I forgot to get that. What is it? 1012. Thanks, Kirk. Appreciate that. All right, let's get started. So, James... The author of this book is James, pretty self-explanatory. And James is writing this book to Jewish Christians who are scattered across the area at that time. And we started James by talking about trials. We talked about trials as being a proving test. It comes from the word pyrosmos. Trials are meant to test your faith in God. And when you overcome trials, when you get on the other side of the trials, you'll realize that it produces endurance and it matures you and makes you complete. And Brad talked about how when you're going through trials, you're supposed to have this attitude of joy, not because you're going through trial, but understanding that when you come out on the other side, there's good waiting on the other side. And then we talked about temptations. Temptations is a desire to do evil. It's the other meaning of the word pyrosmos that we discussed. Temptations originate in our own heads, and that's because of our fallen nature. And the goal with the temptations is to squash them right away. We don't want the temptations to build up into actions or habits which could eventually lead to death. So the idea is to get rid of them as quickly as we can. And week 3, we discussed the topic of listening and doing. Brad talked about how important it is to have this humble attitude while you're listening to others. And it's also important that you have to be slow to speak and slow to anger. And he also talked about what true religion means, according to James. It talks about helping those who have nothing to offer in return. And the examples he gives are helping widows and orphans. And at that time, you know, they had nothing they could offer back to the people who were going to help them. And then last week, we covered favoritism. God commands us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So the point is, when you agree to that, when you are saying you are going to obey God, and that's the command we have, there is no room for favoritism. You have to treat everybody the same way, with the same love and kindness. So Jan, if I could have you come up here to read the scripture. Thanks, Jan.
You guys, I don't know if you guys, when you come up and speak, if you feel as nervous as I do, I feel like I'm going to vomit every time before I come up here. Do you guys feel sick like that before you come up and... Okay, anyway, here we go. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith and yet has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Thanks, Jan. Easy topic today. Very easy. It's going to be smooth sailing. Before I get started, I want to talk about some foundational stuff. And because James was talking about faith and deeds and talking about how faith without deeds is dead, questioning, are you going to really be saved? I really want to establish this baseline so everybody understands where we stand with God. So, we are all sinners. And that's because of our fallen nature. We're part of a fallen dynasty, and we're all sinners. And because we're sinners, we're subject to God's judgment. And why is that? Because God has a different standard, okay? God's standard is really high. And because of our sinful nature, we're never going to meet that standard. So the point is that no matter how hard you try, you can never get there. God's standard is not saying you can be sometimes good or you can be good as good as you possibly can be. If you think you're not subject to God's judgment, then you have to be as good as God. So if you're as good as God, then you're not going to be subject to his judgment. And the point is, we're never going to be there. We've always sinned. Everybody in this room has sinned already. And because we have sinned, we're under his judgment. We're all sinners, and we're under his judgment. But God does not want to judge us. He has provided a way for us to experience his love and his kindness, and that is through Jesus Christ. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins are transferred from you onto Jesus Christ, and now you have salvation. You are saved. You have salvation. You're free from this punishment that you were otherwise going to experience. You are free from the penalty of sin, and that's because of what Christ has done. And earlier I had mentioned that James's audience were Jewish Christians, and they had this background already. They knew the relationship between the cross, between Jesus Christ, their faith, and the message of salvation. So they had that very firm understanding. And now you do too. So let's get into verse 14. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Okay, so when I first read this verse, I was like, what? Is it really saying what it is? What I'm reading here, Is James saying that you need to have works with your faith, otherwise you're not saved? Because that's totally contrary to what I just said. I just said that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for you. You know, it takes the penalty of sin away. And nothing else is needed. And here, James is, it feels like James is saying that you need works to go along with it. Does that mean that Jesus' sacrifice is not sufficient for all of us? But we know that, so the point is James trying to say this? But we know that the Bible is the truth. We know there is no contradiction in the Bible. So we know that this is not true. So there's something else at play here, and we need to get a clearer understanding of what exactly James is trying to say. And we know it's not true because in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast." So if you look at these two verses side by side, it almost looks like they're contradicting each other, right? Here, Paul is saying, you know, you don't need anything else but faith, not works. And James, it appears, is saying faith plus works. How can you be saved? So there's, if you're not careful, you know, or at first glance, it appears that it is contradictory. But you need to also understand that these were explained in two different contexts to two different audiences, so the message is actually different. In fact, Paul and James are complementing each other. What Dr. J. Vernon McGee says about Paul and James talking about these messages is that they're not like opposing arguments against each other. They're not arguing against each other, but in fact, they're standing against each other's back and talking to different audience and trying to address different points here. And I thought that was a very good explanation of, or very good visual of what Paul and James are trying to get to here. And I'm going to dig into what it means here in a second. So let's talk about the context for a second. So where are Paul and James coming from? Paul was speaking to the people of Ephesus, and Paul was speaking to the people of Galatia. And these people believed that to get to God, to be saved, you had to do some work. You had to follow the Old Testament works. And he was addressing these people that you needed works to get God's acceptance. And Paul goes on to say, that is not true. You don't need that. You don't need works to be saved. And Paul was saying that, and that's where the Ephesians verses 8 and 9 from chapter 2, that's what they talk about. And Paul says that you receive God's acceptance just by faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. You're not saved by your deeds is the main point of Paul. And James is actually talking to a different audience. What James is saying is that he was talking to a set of people who are Christians, who believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save them, but their issue was that they were not putting their faith into action. There was nothing evident in their life Sorry, Tim, I caught you off guard. All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to come to church and learn more about you and your message.